You want to take your Bibles and go to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. I will share some things of what the Lord has done in our lives and some of the places He has led us. I was thinking about sharing some things tonight, but as I was praying, God just didn't settle anything in my heart about tonight, so we'll get right into the preaching tonight and look at a few passages of Scripture tonight. Trust that you're ready to hear from heaven, and that's what we want. I don't need to hear from Jacob Giesbrecht. I don't have anything to give you, but God has lots. When we think about our faith is in Christ. And it cost us nothing to get it. It was for free. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It cost us nothing to get our faith, but it will cost us everything to give it away. And that's what missions is about. This is not about reaching for our wallet and giving. Though that's part of it. If we say, I'm not going to do that, well, then we're dealing with the whole issue. But this is about God's people giving themselves to spread God's message. And it's going to cost us everything. And if we are willing to give everything, we will fulfill God's will and do what He has called us to do. And so I trust that you're ready to... give your life. And you say, but I'm not called. You're called to give your life. We're all called to give our lives. And God wants to use us and praise Him. I spent 30 years of my life not knowing the Lord, living for this person. And at the end, I was empty, irritated and empty. Not only does the world empty us, but it irritates us. It's a vexation. And it brings nothing and no satisfaction, no hope. But then Christ delivered me from the pit of sin. Amen. And gave me life and life with Him forever. But one of the first things that crossed my mind is after I got saved is not only did God give me a new life, He gave me a new purpose. And a much greater purpose. I had a lot of plans for my life, but God's plans were much greater. Mine did not even compare to His. And so as we think about missions, we're dealing with something that is very precious, something very real, something very powerful, something very serious. And so this is not about a four-day missions conference. The four-day missions conference is just to kind of get us focused again. But this is about the rest of the year and the rest of our lives serving God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I want to, the title of my message, I have two titles here. One is Motivations for Missions, or I title it The Hype Behind the Heart, or The Heart Behind the Hype. I mean, many times we focus on the responsibility, on the hype. And I was thinking about it as our job to reach this generation. Yeah, no, it's not a big job, only 7 billion. Huh? Yeah, we'll get what we're going to do next week. Huh? But it's our responsibility to reach this 7 billion people. And it's going to take our lives. But as we think about we focus on mission fields, and it's exciting. Natalia and I, we watched earlier in the week, I don't know if it was like a documentary type of or a presentation of a missionary that had gone to Papua New Guinea back in the 80s. If you ever come and run across it, called Etau, E-T-O-U-W, and about a missionary just showing his life. And I was so motivated You know, I just wanted to go and jump in my car and punch in my GPS mission field. And I just wanted to go. I was so, I went to a very inspiring story and a very encouraging story. And I just wanted to go. And sometimes we hear the stories about mission. We hear the hype and the need for missions. And that there is a great, great need. And there is the world needs us. It needs the message that we have to give. But I want to look a little bit about the heart, or the motives behind what we are doing, or what we are supposed to do, and just look a little bit at the motives of mission tonight. And we're going to look at a few passages of scripture during the message here tonight. But we'll start off here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and let's start reading in verse number 7. I'll read the passage here from verse 7 all the way to verse 14. And then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. It says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Father, I pray that you'd meet with us in a special way, as this is the first night of a missions conference. Father, I just pray that you would set the stage, that the focus of this conference would be on you, and that the reality of the mission field would be very real. The need and what we can do. Lord, I pray that not one of us would walk away wondering, but all of us would have heard from you what you would have us to do specifically. God, that you could be glorified and the world could be reached. Please bless in a special way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, of course, verse number 7, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." The day that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we do that by faith. But that is not where, that is not the end of faith. That is the beginning of faith. And from there on, our lives must be lived by faith and no longer live by sight. And so it's not just talking about missionaries. I mean, someone said to me one time, "Well, I thought missionaries are supposed to live by faith." But it talks about God's people are supposed to live by faith. And as we are going through these next couple of days, that is going to be very much presented to us, that step of faith. And without faith, we cannot advance in the Christian life. It is impossible. We always try to get those detours around faith, or try to get another way, or try to get a system going where we don't need faith. And I tell you, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to advance in the Christian life. And so we're going to be faced by with that faith. And faith is a choice. And faith, I mean, faith is hands off. It is just where by faith we just let God be God. And so it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." As I get older, I can relate to that one more and more.
I'd say I'd rather be present with the Lord, but God has us here for a purpose. And verse 9 says, wherefore we labor that whether we present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And so the Paul's focus was always that he would be accepted in the presence, in the view of the Lord. And that's exactly what this is all about, that we may be accepted. I mean, we've already been accepted as a person, but we're talking about our practice, that our practice would be accepted in the presence of, that when we've come before the Lord, pass from this life into the presence of the Lord, that he would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What you did is what I would have done with your life. That's always what I want to hear when I face Jesus, he would say, that's exactly what I wanted you to do. That's exactly what I would have done with your life. And that's what this is all about, that we may be accepted, that our lifestyle, that our practice may be accepted in the presence of the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. First motivation is the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your conscience. So here it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done. And then it says, whether to be good or bad. In other words, we can do good or we can do bad. And it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And that word terror is a very strong word, and it's the judgment and the wrath and the anger and of the Lord. And he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He says, I am doing this. I am motivated by the presence and the judgment of Jesus Christ. And sometimes, I mean, it's easy not to be so conscious. It's easy to make excuses. But when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand before Jesus, there will be no excuses. I sometimes say when Jesus came out of the grave, he had only one thing in his hand. That was all our excuses. After Jesus came out of the grave, he had no more excuses. And so every one of us, we must give an answer to Jesus Christ. We must stand there at the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for what we have done. And that must motivate us to get involved in reaching the world. That's the responsibility that God has given us. Sometimes when I go through a time where I'm struggling and I'm thinking, is it really worth it? And I'm starting to wrestle in my mind, and I go to the Lord in my mind, and I explain to him why I would quit or why I quit. And I just start explaining to him. And I say, God, never mind. I'm going back to work. My stories just don't stand in his presence. But it says that we are to judge ourselves. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And we should continuously judge ourselves and see how we are doing. But when we think about the Christian faith, the Christian life, we're living and doing what we're doing by the grace of God. And we have the grace of God because God is a merciful God. I think it's James chapter number 2 and verse number 13. It says, God's mercy rejoices against judgment. The word rejoices, it's almost stand against. And it says, the mercy of God rejoices against judgment. In other words, it's the mercy of God that keeps us from being judged like we deserve to be judged. See, when man sinned, the justice of God, or the judgment of God, stood up and says, guilty, condemned. See, God is, just like God's love is perfect, his justice is perfect. The smallest sin gets the ultimate punishment.
That's how perfect God's justice is. And so when man sinned, even that one act of sin, God's justice stood up and says, condemned, guilty, cast them out of my sight. But then the mercy of God stood up and pushed back the judgment of God. And the mercy says, give him a chance. And well, mercy stood up and held back the judgment. Grace stood up and says, I'll deliver them. And so because of the mercy of God, we receive the grace of God. And by the grace of God, we can stand before the judgment of God. But one day, mercy is going to step aside. And grace is going to step aside. And judgment is going to step forward. And see, now we're not judged. We're going to be judged for our soul. But we're going to be judged for our actions. When the Bible speaks about the judgment, it always speaks about works. We're going to be judged according to our works. And see, now in the Christian life, when I sin, what I do is I just run to my Savior and ask for forgiveness. If I come and say, Jesus, I sinned, please forgive me so I can go and do it again, he won't forgive me. But if I say, God, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, or God, I failed, I slipped, I gave into my way, God, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, please forgive me, the very instance I ask, he forgives me. There's no like, okay, well, let's look at this case for a while. But at the very instant, he forgives. And you know, I can do that 100 times or 1,000 times a day. And that forgiveness is there every single time. And I say, God, give me grace to advance. Give me grace to serve. And that grace is available. We can boldly come before the throne of grace, and the grace of God is available to us every time. But when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, grace won't be there. It's not a time to just say, God, I'm sorry. It's going to be time to judge our actions. What have we done? And the judgment seat of Christ must be a motivation for us to do what he has called us to do. Every single one of us, you must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. See, that's when God's justice is going to take the front row. And we have to face the terror of the Lord. And he says, knowing. He didn't say facing, but he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade man. Praise God that we are saved. We're never going to be condemned. But yet we must give an answer for our actions. And so Paul says, look at verse 11, says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade man. I'm doing this because of the judgment of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look in verse number 9. Of course, in the first 8 verses, Paul speaks about the fact that we are nothing. And it is God that gives the increase. I mean, I can witness to a person 1,000 times and that person can still die and go to hell. It is not my witnessing that will give that person salvation. Though I must witness, but it's God that gives the increase. It is God that brings souls to himself.
And so we are nothing just because we are missionaries, just because I'm an evangelist. It doesn't make me someone special. It makes God someone special. And it says, now he that, verse 8, it says, he that planted and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. On one hand, when we think about the judgment seat of Christ, we're thinking about the terror of the Lord, that we have to give an answer for all our actions. And it is a fearful thing, and we should be afraid, and we should say, I got to do this because I got to give an answer. It should be a motivation, just like it was to Paul. But on the other hand, there's a great opportunity to earn a reward, that he will not only judge us, but that he will reward us. And here it talks about that we will give a reward in anything that we do, in the power and in the work of Christ. He will reward us. First, he saves us. I mean, we are in sin. We can't deliver ourselves. We can do nothing for ourselves. We are under the power of sin, under the penalty of death. And there's nothing that we can do to deliver ourselves or free ourselves to serve God. And God does everything to free us. Like I said, salvation costs us nothing, but then we can give our life and do something for him, and at the end, he rewards us for it. It's going to be exciting. I am looking forward, not so much for when I am judged, but some of those people that never get any attention in this world. They're serving behind the scenes and no one has noticed them. Like they're maybe cleaning the building, or they're doing other things, or they're doing the finances. Like after there's an offering, someone's going to go and record that all. But God is also doing that. And God is going to open those books and he's going to give us a reward for everything we've done. I mean, it's a joyous thing to lead a soul to the Lord, but it doesn't end there. God's rewarding us. And so first, motivation is there's the judgment seat of Christ. Secondly, it's the love of Christ. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we'll just continue reading here. We read verse number 11. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And then look at it, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth me. The constraineth, it's almost like it takes a grip of me and it won't let go. And it's like a fire that is burning and I just cannot push it away. It is driving me to do what I'm supposed to do. And so first he says it's the terror of the Lord that is motivating me to go and do the work of God. But here he says it's the love of Christ that constraineth me. It says for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we just judge that if one died for all, then are all dead. And he carries on how Jesus Christ died for us. And in verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to the ministry of reconciliation, bringing back into favor. That is the reconciliation, bringing, doing away with the offense, bringing back into favor. And of course, in Christ Jesus, we've been brought back into God's favor, but he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And here Paul just explains, says it's the love of Christ that constraineth, that motivates me. I don't have the love to love the world, but God has the love to love the world. Go to John chapter number 3. Verse 16. I don't know if there would be anyone in here that cannot quote John 3:16. For God so loved. The word so is speaking about the extent of his love. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was the love of God that drove God to give his Son on the cross. It was the love of God that was the motivation behind what he did. And it must be the love of Christ that drives us. How can a man give his life? How can a Christian give his life for the work of God? Acts 1:8, it says, but we shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon us, and we shall be witnesses. It doesn't say, and we shall witness, though we are supposed to witness, but we shall be witnesses. The word witnesses, when you look at it, how it's otherwise translated into the English, in the book of Revelation, it's translated martyr. And so that just gives us a little bit of a picture of the depth of that word there. And so it says, God will give us power that we can give our lives for the work of God. And see, when we're a witness, when I say my life is mine, then I'm not witnessing of Jesus giving his life. But by the power of God, I can give my life to witness of his life, the giving of his life. And so it's not just speaking about going and handing out gospel tracts. That is part of it. But it is to give our lives for the cause of Christ and to be a witness. See, Jesus is not dying in the world today, but we are witnesses thereof, showing the world that he didn't hold back anything. Give his life. But like the love of God drove him to do it, it must be the love of God in us that drives us to do it. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love towards us. Look up the word commendeth. It's, I mean, one explanation or one definition would be to recommend. But another one would be to push upon or to throw upon or to extend. And so God extended his love. God pushed his love. God recommended his love. It says, but God commended his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was God saying, my love is enough to love the entire world. I love every soul and I want every soul. I want to bring them all into my presence. It was the love of God that drove him. And that love is available through the person of Jesus Christ. When we receive Jesus, we don't just receive Jesus as a person. With Jesus is the love of God. All the attributes of God are in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we have Jesus Christ, we have God's love in us. And we, if we let the love of God, if we let it loose in our lives, it will drive us to the mission field. Just like it drove God out of heaven onto earth to die. First motivation is the judgment of Christ. Secondly is the love of Christ. Let me just read you here a couple of verses. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Say, I'm afraid. Love is stronger than fear. It is love that drives out the fear. And so just allow the love of God. And you say, I could never do it. You let the love of God work in you and it will just motivate you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse 7 says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. When we give to missions, you know what we're saying? God, I love you. World, I love you. Love gets expressed by giving, just like God, for God so loved the world that he gave. And we must express our love by giving, by going, giving our possessions, giving our lives for the mission field. So first, the judgment seat of Christ. Second, the love of Christ. Number three, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, the souls of men. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look in verse number 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. That's a good verse for us to get a hold of, huh? I made myself a servant to man. Not a servant of man, but a servant to man. Servant of God, a servant to man. It says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law is without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You know what Paul is saying here? Whatever I need to be, I will be. The only thing in my life that is not up for sale or that is not up for grabs is my obedience to Christ, my commitment to Christ. But everything else in my life, I'm willing to let go for people. And we must have that attitude. The souls of mankind. From the day that we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, it is no longer about us. It is about them. It is about the world. And we hang on to our culture, to our preferences, to our ways. This is just who I am. That is not the attitude of Paul. Paul, he was a man that was Jew to the bone. You could have cut him anywhere and Jew came out. He was Jew in every way. He was fully committed to Judaism.
Amen. He gave himself every ounce of energy that was in him would just be driving Judaism. And then he comes to Christ and he says, that's all up for grabs. I count it but dung that I may win Christ. I think if we want to reach the world, we can't just say, oh, I'll give something toward it. But God, what do you want me to be? What do I have in my life that I need to give up or that I need to change? I know that God died for our personality, our person. He doesn't change who we are. But I tell you, if you let him, he'll make you fit his will. He'll shape you and mold you enough that you will fit his will. And I think we must put it all up and say, God, whatever you want me to be. Listen to what he says. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law. And say, I'm not obeying any law. Well, maybe we're reaching a people that are obeying law, that are committed to law, is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law is without law. Then it says, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things all men, that I might by all means save some. Jesus Christ never directly called himself the Son of God, though he knew very well that's who he was. But if you read the scriptures, whenever Jesus referred to himself, he always referred to himself as the Son of Man. Though when he was challenged on it, he didn't deny it. Of course, that's who he was. But he did not focus on who he was. He focused on what he needed to do. See, he didn't come into this world to show that he was the Son of God. He came into this world to be the missionary, to be the Savior, to be the man that he needed to be to reach the world. See, God was not in trouble. He did not need to die as the Son of God. He needed to die as a man. And he says, and so whenever he would refer to himself, he said, I'm the Son of Man. That's what he needed to be to reach a people. See, when I go to the Philippines or to Africa, if I go to Africa and I'd say, I'm no longer Canadian, I'm African, they would say, no, well, I mean, the evidence proves otherwise. Just look in the mirror. You're not one of us. So I don't have to deny who I am. But I don't go there and say, let's make everyone Canadian. Or Canada's the best. I'm Canadian and you're not. See, what I have to do is I have to forsake who I am. Not deny the fact that who I am. But I have to forsake who I am to reach those people. We don't go on to go and make Canadians out of them. And so when I'm there, I don't promote Canada. Promote Christ. It's like when I go to the Philippines. In the Philippines, they don't wear suits. Praise the Lord. I'm trying to promote those barongs. They have those barongs there. I'm trying to promote them in Canada. And so, but no, they're very comfortable. But they don't wear suits. But they wear barongs. But they have very fancy ones. Like they're clear and their undershirt shows. And they wear them for weddings and all these fancy ones. But they have plain ones that they're just long shirts. And I wear those plain ones. But I don't wear the fancy ones. Because if I wear those fancy ones, that's their specialty. See, then I come, and that's too strong of a statement to them. But if I wear the common ones, that is a blessing to them. If I wear those fancy ones, then I kind of say, I'm here to take over. But if I wear the common ones, then I say, I'm here to be a blessing to you. See, I don't have to deny who I am. But I have to be what I need to be to reach those people. And so we have to be conscious of what do I need to be to reach the people that I'm called to be. And so we must always consider the souls of men. So first, the judgment of Christ, the love of Christ, the souls of men, and lastly, the glory of God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter number 4. Look in verse number 10. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why? That God would be glorified. Why are we doing this missions thing? What is that heart behind that height? Because we must face the judgment seat of Christ. Because of the love of Christ. That love of God will only reach the mission field as we personally deliver it. As we personally express it. Because of the love of Christ, because of the souls of man. There's a debate amongst Christianity. That is, if I did not give my life to reach souls, or if I did not witness, will those people still hear the gospel? Or in other words, does my witness make a difference, like on the big screen, so to speak? Or will God send another one? Or will God find another way? In other words, if I take the back seat, is the only thing that I lose is reward and personally glorifying God? Or do souls actually have an opportunity to reach the gospel, to receive the gospel because of my witness? And there's two views on that belief. Some will say, no, I mean, you got to go because God has called you, but really, if you don't do it, God will use someone else. You really are not making the difference. You are just enjoying the opportunity or taking the opportunity, but if you don't, God will get another way. That's one view. The other view is, if you don't go, they will not hear. And you say, what is the right one? Well, I'll give you just a test. You can figure it out on your own. But this way, I do know that I must look at it. It is my responsibility. I must, if I don't go, God will do someone else. That is the wrong attitude, and that is the wrong way to look at it. God has made me responsible, and I must focus on the responsibility that God has given me. It is easy to shake it off And will God find someone else? The truth is, the Bible doesn't really tell us. Because that's not where God wants us to focus. God wants us to focus on the responsibility that He has given. And I must approach it. If I don't do it, no one will. That's how I must approach it. Because that burden and that calling has been laid on me and on you. And we must approach it that way. God wants us to approach it that way. Read the scriptures.